Shall we read together, please, in Isaiah chapter 40? The prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40. And we'll read from the commencement. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringeth forth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now may God bless the reading of his precious word. I must confess I have a little difficulty at the present time of reading. You may have noticed that. At the beginning of this year, I lost the sight of my left eye, and it happened overnight, and I have a little difficulty, especially in the dim light of reading. So you pardon me if I make a mistake in a word or not been able to read lucidly or correctly. I try to do my best. But in any case, what we have in mind tonight is to look at one of the most beautiful passages in the Word of God concerning the Lord Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And there's a fourfold ministry that we find of him here. First of all, it's a ministry of food. And secondly, it's a ministry of gathering. And thirdly, it's a ministry of comfort. And finally, it is a ministry of guidance. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, gather the lambs with his arm, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Every word is precious. I suppose most of us here this evening have read the prophet Isaiah again and again, and it's one of the most beautiful books in the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, and also of the Word of God itself. The language is absolutely sublime, and everything that we find in it comes from God himself. It's divided in two parts. The first part of the book of Isaiah, the first chapters are 39 chapters, and those 39 chapters correspond to the 39 books of the Old Testament. And then when we come to chapter 40, we find a break. And from this point on, there are 27 chapters, and they correspond to the 27 books of the New Testament. So that the book is divided in two parts. First of all, we get the first part, and we find some beautiful, beautiful prophecies there, particularly in relation to Israel. But when we come to the second part, there we get New Testament truth. And right in the center, we get here the sufferings and death of Christ upon the cross in Isaiah chapter 53. Now, it would be interesting to go into a little detail of how the book is divided and how the doctrine, it flows so beautifully, both in the Old and in the New Testament. I'm not going to take time to do that tonight, but I want to confine myself to this beautiful, beautiful promise of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd and the fourfold ministry. You may notice here at the commencement of chapter 40, there are two words, and that is, comfort ye, my people. There are actually three voices here, and the first is the voice of Jehovah, and then the second voice is the voice of the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. And then thirdly, there's a voice that comes to Zion and to Jerusalem, and it has to do with the person of the Messiah. The voice of Jehovah at the beginning, comfort ye my people, and so on. There, it is comfort for the people of God that were going through difficulty and trial. And in the second, it is a voice to conscience. That is the John the Baptist. When he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, he had a threefold ministry. First of all, it was a ministry of repentance. Repent, repent, repent. And secondly, it was a ministry of redemption. Behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. And thirdly, it was a ministry of retribution. He spoke about the axe being laid to the root of the tree, and every tree that did not bring forth fruit was cut down. The ministry of John the Baptist was a ministry to the conscience of the people. But the third voice that we get here, addressed to Zion and addressed to Jerusalem, it introduces the Messiah himself, and there's that tremendous proclamation, behold your God. You know, to me, that is so significant. It would be interesting to look at these three voices and go into some detail about it, and how this second section of the book of Isaiah is introduced. I should say that in the 27 chapters of the second part of the book of Isaiah, there are seven lovely pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the servant of Jehovah. We'll have an opportunity later on of looking at some of the pictures that we find here of that servant, the servant shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and there's almost a complete picture of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and these seven pictures that we get of him in this section of the prophet Isaiah. But tonight, just let's think, just for a few minutes, of this first mention of the Lord Jesus in detail and the fourfold ministry that he gave as the shepherd. First of all, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. It is a ministry of food. And he shall gather the lambs with his arm. It's a gathering ministry, not a scattering ministry. And carry them in his bosom. It is a ministry of comfort, and then shall gently lead those that are with young. It is a ministry of guidance. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. You know, I think that one of the greatest things today among the people of God is a man that takes the book in his hands and stands up to minister the word of God to give food to God's people. we have to be very careful. The kind of ministry that's given to God's people. And we have to be careful to see that it follows the example of the Good Shepherd himself. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Every time I look at the verse, I think of something that happened in my early life. I went to Africa when I was 21. And after learning an African language, Umbundo, I was asked to take part in a conference. As I say, I was very young at the time. And in those days, in BA, among the Umbundo-speaking people, we used to get large conferences. It was quite a common thing at certain parts of the year to get 3,000 people gathered together to listen to the ministry of the Word of God. Now, I was 21 years of age, and I was asked to take part in that conference. You know, I tremble to think of it now. I was so young. But sitting by my side on the platform before the conference started was an African brother. His hair was white, and he was in his bare feet. And to hide the fact that he didn't have a shirt, he had an old pajama jacket in which he was dressed, fastened with a safety pin, and his face was pockmarked. He had had smallpox. And when I looked at his feet, I could see that there were big, thick calluses on his heels, about 3/4 inch thick. There was one of the missionaries there at the time, one of the veteran missionaries, Mr. Edward Sanders, who came from Liverpool in England. And he was living in the place at the time. And as he saw me looking at this man's feet, he says, "Don't laugh at him." He said, "That man," he said, "has walked thousands of miles backwards and forwards across Africa, evangelizing and preaching the gospel of the grace of God." He said, "Those calluses on his feet are honorable calluses." I got to know the man later, but I was sitting beside him. And before I got on my feet to go forward to open the Word of God and try to speak in the Umbundo language, he pulled me down beside him, and this is what he said. He said, "Brother, God's people are hungry. Please give them food." And I want to repeat that. God's people are hungry. Please give them food. And when I looked at him, I said, "Well, my dear brother, I hope that the Lord will help us just to do that." You know, that's the work of the Lord Jesus, to feed his people. The Good Shepherd, he feeds them. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And when we look at the New Testament, where we find the Lord Jesus and his ministry down here, we find he had a ministry of food. I was thinking of a passage in the Gospel according to Matthew, and then a passage in the Gospel according to Mark, and then another message in the Gospel according to Luke concerning food and concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus. You remember in that tremendous discourse that he gave in Matthew 24:25, he speaks of two servants. He speaks about a wise servant that was set over the house of God, a faithful and a wise servant set over the household of God. And we read that his responsibility was to give them food in due season. But then he speaks about an evil servant, and the evil servant, he took an exactly different line. We read about the evil servant that he ate and drank with the drunken. And he began to smite his fellow servants. And he says, "My Lord delayeth his coming." You know, there are three things said about that evil servant. And they're awfully sad. "My Lord delayeth his coming." And then he began to eat and drink with the drunken. Self-indulgence. And then the next thing, he began to smite his fellow servants. Did you ever hear anybody on a platform lifting the big stick and smiting the people of God? We ought to be awfully careful. The wise servant, the wise and faithful servant, his duty and his responsibility was to give them food in due season. That is the gospel according to Matthew. We turn over to the gospel according to Mark, and in chapter 6, there's a very beautiful passage there after the murder of John the Baptist. You know, the Lord was awfully sorry when that happened. And when they came and told him that John, who was his cousin according to the flesh, that he had been beheaded as a result of the whim of that wicked woman, Herodias. And we find the whole story there in Mark chapter 6. The Lord said to his disciples, "Let's go into a desert place and rest a while." Oh, he wanted to get away from the mob, wanted to get away from the things of this world, and along with the disciples, he went into a desert place, but the people followed him. And there was a multitude followed him into that desert place, and the Lord said to his disciples, he said, "Give them something to eat." And you remember the term that's used. The Lord, when he looked at the multitude, they were hungry, and it said he had compassion on them. Compassion. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he says, "Give ye them to eat." And the whole story is told in detail. And by the way, it's one of the only accounts concerning the work of the Lord Jesus that occurs in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. But it resulted from that compassion of the Lord as he looked upon the multitude. They were hungry, and he said, "Give ye them to eat." And you know the whole story. I'm not going to follow it up. But thank God it was a ministry of food that he gave that day, not only material things, but also the bread of life that he gave to the people as he ministered among them. The gospel according to Matthew, we find the evil and the faithful servant. In the gospel according to Mark, it's the Lord feeding the multitude as a result of that compassion and love that was in his heart. But in the gospel according to Luke, in chapter 12, there is a story there about a son that came to his father and he asked for bread. Now, I'm not going to turn over and read the passage, but it's very, very important to notice the terms that the Lord used. He's speaking about coming to God in prayer and asking for things. And he said, if a son comes to his father and asks for bread will he give him a stone? And he said, if he asks for a fish will he give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg will he give him a scorpion? Many a time I have looked at the 6 things here that the Lord is speaking about in connection with the advice that he's giving to his disciples. On the one hand, there's bread and fish and eggs. And on the other hand, there are stones and serpents and scorpions. And if a man who's hungry, a son who's hungry, he comes to his father and he asks for bread will he give him a stone? And if he asks for fish will he give him a serpent? And if he asks for an egg will he give him a scorpion? And if you look at the 3 things on the one side, bread and fish and eggs, that is food. But stones and serpents and scorpions, on the other hand, is the exact opposite of it. There are in complete contrast, these 3 things. They're in complete contrast. What is bread? I believe that bread is the doctrines of Holy Scripture. You know, some people don't like doctrine, but I believe that one thing that the people of God, they need today to get food, is to hear someone get that and take some of the great epistles and in a connective way and in a gracious, kindly way is to open up the Word of God. That is bread. I remember well in my early life, there were dear men that I knew when I was just a boy, and they certainly gave bread. I remember Mr. C.F. Hogg, a man who never used an illustration, but he was preeminently a doctrinal preacher. Some people don't like doctrine, but we do need it. The great doctrines of Holy Scripture, this is the bread. And a man who gets up and in a careful, godly way and goes from verse to verse and opens up the great fundamental doctrines of Holy Scripture, that is bread. And we certainly do need bread. I got to know Mr. Hogg very well. I'm not going to start and tell stories about him, although they might be very interesting. But he was preeminently a doctrinal preacher. And any time that I went to listen to him, I felt that I had gotten food from God himself. That was bread. Now, along with the bread, there's the fish. And someone might say, well, what is a fish? If you went over to the Sea of Galilee today and saw a fisherman, and he's going out to fish, he will have a loaf of bread. But then if he catches a fish, he roasts that fish and slices the bread in two and put the fish between the two parts of the bread, and that is food. The fish goes along the bread. You say, what does that mean? You know, I believe that the bread should always be applied in a practical way. Among our Africans, if I was speaking in one of the African languages, I'm speaking about this, the word I would use for bread is iputa, that is mush. Now, mush is the staple diet of the people among whom we work. The staple diet, it was either made of corn or else made of mandioc. And you know, just to take iputa, just to take mush without something to go along with it, well, it wouldn't be very palatable. And some of the Africans, when they eat their mush, they always have something that goes along with it to make it appetizing and to make it palatable. It could be dried fish or something else. We call the bread iputa, and we call what goes along with it ombalela. But if you offered an African a plate of mush without the fish or without what goes along with it, he wouldn't be very pleased. You know, doctrine is all right. Absolutely necessary, but there must be the practical application of it. It must be applied to our hearts and lives in a practical way. Now, the third thing here that the Lord mentioned was an egg. And sometimes I have looked at this word, an egg. What does it mean? Well, you know, an egg, among the people in the Middle East, it was something out of the ordinary. And every time you look at an egg, well, there's not very much nutriment in it until you take it and cook it. But before you do that, the hen, when she lays an egg, sometimes there'll be a clutch of maybe a dozen eggs in the nest, and she'll sit on it maybe I'm not a farmer. Whether it's 14 or 21 days, I'm not sure. But she's able to hatch out of the egg real meat. You know, any time I go to a conference or meetings of this description, I'm looking for eggs. An egg would be something that I hadn't heard before, some suggestion about the interpretation of the Word of God. And I'm always looking for an egg. And if I hear some suggestion from the Word of God that I know that's perfectly orthodox and it's helpful, I take it home and I keep it warm. And maybe inside of a couple of weeks or that, I hatch it out and I get real meat for myself out of the eggs. It's a good thing in meetings like this to get a basket of eggs and take them home and keep them warm so that they can be real food. So here we get the three things. the bread and the fish and the egg. But on the other hand, there are stones and the serpents and the scorpions. You know, there's not very much nutriment. There's no nutriment at all in a stone. And if I was out of touch with God and felt a little bit cantankerous and would come here and maybe something that somebody had said something to me that upset me, I could easily get up and throw a few stones into the audience. And you know, you could hurt a person with a stone. And you can hurt it. A hurt person with something that's not of God at all. It's hard. And there's no nutriment in it. And you could hurt people with it. That is the stone. Now what is the serpent? Well, the serpent and the scorpion, they go together. The serpent, it has this sting or the poison in its mouth. But a scorpion has the sting in its tail. I happen to know a little bit of both serpents and scorpions, and I could tell a lot of stories about it. I was bitten one time by a scorpion. I'd gone into a rather dark place where we had some food for Africans that were coming on a visit. And I went in there and I put my hand into a tin that I thought there were some potatoes there, and something hit me between my two fingers here, and I thought it was either a snake or a scorpion. I called for a light, and they brought the light and shone it into the tin, and here he was sitting, the scorpion with his tail up. The serpent has the poison in its mouth, but the scorpion has the sting in its tail. And you know, I think there's some real solemn teaching connected with this. The stone, you can hurt people with it. And as far as the serpent is concerned, you know, poison is a dreadful thing that's being spread among God's people today by those that have no compunction whatever of twisting the word of God and saying things that are not according to the word of God. Oh, the poison of the serpent. The word of God speaks about it again and again. But the tail of the scorpion, the sting in the tail. I was at a conference a good many years ago now. And at the conference, there was a brother came to me and he said this. He said, before this conference is over, he said, I'm going to throw a bombshell. I said, brother, what do you mean? Well, he said, they've asked me to have a week of meetings. And I said, I'm going there for a week. And he said, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, I'm going to minister the word. But he said, on Friday, I'm going to throw a bombshell. I had never heard anybody use language like that in my life. I said, brother, if you have food for the people of God, give them food, but keep the bombshell to yourself. Well, he didn't heed what I said. And sure enough, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, he ministered. And on the Friday night, he threw his bombshell. But you know what happened? He left the assembly there, divided right down the middle, and it took 30 years for that assembly to recover from that bombshell. The sting was in the tail. And we have to be awfully careful that it's bread and fish and eggs, something that's nutriment for the people of God, and leave the stones and the serpents and the scorpion alone. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. And right through the New Testament and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, oh, it was bread and fish and eggs. Suggestions that would sit down and consider them and study them and masticate them, meditate upon them, we're able to get real food to our soul. Beloved brethren and sisters, let's go in for food and leave these other things alone and just try to be a comfort and a help to each other in the things of God. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. Secondly, gather the lambs with his arm. You know, that statement is so small, and yet it's so important. Gather the lambs with his arm. We read in the 8th Psalm about the fingers of God in creation. And we read in many passages in the book of Isaiah about the hand of the Lord in salvation. But here we get the arm of the Lord. And we get the arm of the Lord made bare. And in gathering God's people, it is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it is most important, and it's the arm of the Lord that is responsible for it. Right from Genesis, right through the Scriptures, wherever the Holy Ghost is working, and wherever the Holy Spirit is operating among the people of God, it always brings God's people together. You remember, just to quote a few passages, in Genesis chapter 49, we read there about the blessing that was given to Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. Shiloh is the man of peace. Until Shiloh come, and when he comes, he shall draw the people to himself. Oh, it was a gathering ministry there. Shiloh, the beautiful, beautiful picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the man of peace. Thank God, it draws the people together. We come over into the book of Psalms, and we get it in the 55th Psalm. We read there about the people of God that have made a covenant with God, being drawn together as a result of the covenant. In the 55th Psalm, at the moment, I just can't quote the verse especially correctly. But in any case, it speaks there of those that have made the covenant with me by sacrifice, gather the saints together, those that have made a covenant by sacrifice with him. Here, we get the gathering ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ under the Holy Spirit of God. Then, coming over into the New Testament Scriptures, we get it again and again and again. We find that the gathering of God's people is something that is the mind of the Holy Spirit of God. That some people get the idea that they can worship in the house alone, and not gather with the people of God. But it's always the object of God himself. And in Holy Scripture, it shows that wherever the Spirit is working, it brings God's people together. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, and they gather together to worship and pray and work together for the spread of the gospel. And then, of course, there's a great passage that some people think is just a shibboleth in Matthew 18:20. There the Lord himself is speaking about where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And one day there's going to be the gathering in the clouds. In 2 Thessalonians, we find there in chapter 2 that great gathering when Christ shall come, and the shark, when the shark goes out, come up hither, the church is complete, and the people of God, the body of Christ, the bride, will rise, gather together, and we will be together at that time with the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence. My beloved friends, at the present time there are some things that are happening that brings a good deal of sorrow to our hearts. The devil is working overtime to split and divide. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to gather God's people together in love and affection and as a whole. We get the testimony and the cooperation of one with the other for the spread of the gospel and also the upbuilding of the church. So here is the second one, the gathering ministry of the Lord Jesus. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and then carry them in his bosom. Here is a ministry of comfort. And oh, what a joy it is to look at the comforting passages of the Word of God. We read here that he carries the lamb in his bosom. There's something absolutely delightful about that. The bosom is only mentioned twice in the New Testament that I can think of. You read about John resting on the bosom of Christ, and we read of Christ in the bosom of the Father. And it's a delightful metaphor of intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ and the comfort that comes from him the nearer we get to him. He shall carry them in his bosom. And notice here it's the lambs. But if we turn over to chapter 46 in Isaiah, we get another passage there. And this is what it said. Even to whorehairs will I carry you. Even to whorehairs will I carry you. You know, there's two kinds of people that need comfort. And one is the babe. And the other is elderly believers. And both of them were told that they're carried in his bosom. My beloved friend here tonight, if you think that you're lonely or get discouraged or get into oppression or anything of the kind, don't forget, it's not only the babe, it's not only the lamb that he carries in his bosom, but even the hoar hairs, when your hair is white and you're coming to the end of the journey, thank God for that comfort that comes from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to hoar hairs will I carry you. The comfort. One could turn over to many, many passages in Scripture to speaking about the comfort of the Lord Jesus, the comfort of Holy Scripture, the comfort of the Holy Ghost, all the comfort that comes in getting down to read the Word of God and getting near to Christ, and it brings us near to one another. And also, thank God, it brings us nearer to our blessed Lord. The comfort that comes from intimacy with him. And the last one is, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Now, this is the ministry of guidance. And just a word about this. I think we all need to be guided. Shall gently lead those that are with young. In the Old Testament scriptures, the way the people of God were guided at that time was first of all with a pillar cloud. That was corporate guidance. The people of God as a corporate body were guided by the pillar cloud. But individually, they were guided by the Urim and the Thummim. And in some way that's not described in detail in scripture, a person who had a personal problem, he could go to the high priest, and by means of the Urim and the Thummim, he could give guidance personally to those that were in trouble. First of all, corporate, and then we read of individual. But there's a lovely passage, you remember, in the 32nd Psalm. It says, I will guide thee with mine eye. You know, those that are in touch with the Lord Jesus, they certainly can be guided by the eye. Again, I would love to illustrate here something that I have seen. An artisan and an apprentice working together, and the man that's the craftsman, when he's doing something, he just turns around and he looks at the apprentice, and the apprentice knows immediately what he wants or what he's doing, and he learns by observation from the expert. And it's the same thing in medicine. We had a surgeon in Angola, and on occasions he invited me to be at certain operations when he was operating. And that man, he didn't say much. But while he was operating, he had the operating, the nurse there that was handing him the instruments and so on the different ones that were assisting at the operation. But he didn't say a word. But those that were watching him, when he made the first incision and going down into the depths of the operation, he would just look at one of those people, and they knew exactly by the look in his eye what he wanted and the kind of instrument that he needed, and they took that instrument and handed it to him. They were being guided by the eye. And if we're near enough to the Lord, we can be guided by his eye as well. But notice that little word, gently. Gently lead those that are with young. As far as we are concerned today, there are a number of principles connected with guidance that would be interesting to go into, but just to mention three or four. The first is we're guided by God's Word. Anything that's contrary to God's Word, we're able to get guidance from the Word of God, whether it's right or wrong. No question about it. If it's against the Word of God, forget it. First of all, guided by the Word. And then every believer has the indwelling Spirit of God. And by intuition and the guidance of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we can tell whether the thing is right or whether it's wrong. And the Holy Spirit, He can guide us. The third that way that we can be guided is by circumstances that surround us. And sometimes circumstances help us in our guidance. And another way is the advice of godly counsel of those that know the precious words of God. The last time that I was here in Grand Rapids and at Rest Haven, there was a dear lady that I've known from childhood. Her name was Mrs. Gould. And I know the leaders of the work here that remember that dear soul. She lived until she was 100 years of age. She made it to 100. And of all the women that I have known, there are few that I knew that I was more intimate with as that woman. She knew me since I was a child. And if ever I had any problem or difficulty, I would go to Mrs. Gould and tell her my problem. I always got very sound advice. She had a wonderful mind of what is right and what is wrong. We need people like that. Dear Mrs. Gould, she's with the Lord tonight. Thank God there are others. And if I'm in any trouble or difficulty, I know some people I'd like to go to. People that I respect. People that I love. People in whom I have complete confidence, I can go to them and get advice. And I tell you, if these things work together, first of all, the Word of God, and secondly, the Holy Spirit of God, and then circumstances, and then finally, the advice and counsel of godly people whose advice we value and ask for, then I think we can be pretty sure we're doing what is right. But again, let me remind you, gently, gently lead those that are with young. Now I want to mention something. It's not very pleasant for me to mention it, but the day that I landed on the west coast of Africa, 21 years of age, I saw a man. I was standing on the deck of a ship, and looking down below, I saw a man standing there, and I could tell by the look on his face, and his whole demeanor and everything else that he was an Irishman. And I later found out that I hadn't made a mistake. It was just written all over him, a North of Ireland man. His name was Robert Shields. I got off the ship and went over to him and I greeted him. And as soon as he opened his mouth, I knew exactly where he came from. And when he told me, I told him my name, he says, I knew your grandfather. Now, Robert Shields was a man who spent 50 years in pioneer work in Central Africa long before me. And there he was standing on the dock. He was come to the end of his life. He was a Methodist. Episcopal Methodist missionary, and he took me up to his home and gave me some advice about going up into the interior and helped me to change my money into the currency of the country. And before he shook my hand and bid me goodbye, Mary says, "I want to tell you something." He said, "I came from the same country where your grandfather came from." He said, "I knew him." And he said, "In my early life," he said, "I was saved as a result of Methodists that came into that part of the country and preached the gospel." And I said, "I want to tell you, I was truly born again." And he said, "I began to read the Bible, and I found some things in the Bible that disturbed me in the denominational position where I am." And he said, "There was a couple of men came along to preach the gospel among brethren." And he said, "I thought I would go along and consult them." And he said, "I truly wanted to follow the principles of the Word of God." But he said, "When they heard that I was saved through the Methodists, they were very, very rude. And they said some things to me," he said, "that upset me terribly." And he said, "I walked out of that place that day and I made up my mind, I never would go into that place again." Now he said, "I want to give you some advice." He said, "I've spent 50 years here. And he said, "I know that I've been involved in some things that are not according to the Word of God. And he said, I know that I made a mistake in not going ahead with the burden and the exercise that I had. But," he said, "I was turned aside by rudeness and people saying unkind things to me because I was saved through a Methodist." And he said, "I want to give you some advice." He said, "You're a young man starting off." He said, "Whatever you do, be faithful to the Word of God, but never, never, never insult people or say unkind things to them." And you know, every time I look at that word here, "he shall gently lead," I said to Mr. Shields, "God helping me, as long as I live, I'll never turn anybody aside by rudeness or by saying hard, unkind things to them." "Mr. Shields," he said, "you never make a mistake by being kind and loving in your contact with other people. You may disagree with them about certain things, but always be kind." "He shall gently lead." Oh, the gentleness of our blessed Lord. And I hope, God helping me, that I never be guilty of anything of that kind. Beloved brethren, these are practical things, but they're so beautiful and so helpful to us today. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd," the ministry of food. "Gather the lambs with his arm." It's a gathering ministry, not splitting and dividing. Not a splitting ministry or a dividing ministry. "Gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom." It's a ministry of comfort. And finally, "gently lead those that are with young." It's a ministry of guidance. May God help us today to follow the principles that are expounded here in connection with our blessed Lord for his name's sake. Now shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we come to thee tonight with glad hearts as we look at thy word in connection with thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the records that we have, both in the Old Testament and in the New, of the Good Shepherd of the sheep. And our Father, we do pray that the principles that governed him in his life here below may govern us as well. Lord, we have to confess our failure, our weakness. But our Father, we pray that we may seek in utter simplicity to follow what he did and try by all means to do thy will as we seek to serve thee down here. We commend us now to thee with thanksgiving for the opportunity of being together and reading these beautiful beautiful passages of thy word. All we ask is in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.